Well, this is week three of the Game Change campaign, and I'll just say that for me, this campaign has really been like a jolt of spiritual caffeine for me. I'm just kind of leaning forward and hearing from God, and I think God is just kind of stirring things up in us, and that's really, really cool, and so I'm just excited about that. If you are here for the first time, like I said, just a special welcome to you. I want you to know if you're here for the first time, your timing is impeccable. It is impeccable because you've come in the midst of a financial campaign to a church. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Now, I say that because I want you to know if you're here for the first time, there's no expectation I have that you're on board with any of what I say today. And honestly, I hope that the thing you leave here understanding is that God wants to speak to you. So just encourage you, just glad you're here. For us who've been on this journey, just to give you a recap of where we've been talking about the fact that, pun intended, crossroads is at a crossroads. Crossroads is at a crossroads, and what that looks like is, on the one scale, there's our spiritual growth and what God is doing to invite us to the new level that he wants us to go to with him. What does that look like? Well, we could get really, really comfortable around here. We could get really comfortable in this space. We get really comfortable with what's going on. We're excited about what God's doing on the weekends around here. We're excited about things that are happening in groups all over this place. And yet God is inviting us to continue to put stuff up on the table as he's calling us to different and deeper levels of surrender in our life of growth with him. So that's one scale of the crossroads we're at. But that's kind of being intersected by the reality that for some of the initiatives God has called us to, there is a need for an infusion of cash. And so what we've been talking about in this journey is, God, what does it look like for me to put everything on the table and surrender to a different level of generosity in my life? We're considering what will we give above and beyond our current level of giving for the next 3 years. That's what this campaign is leading us to. And we've been talking about the fact that that is a journey. One of the things that we have the opportunity to go after, to run after hard, is an incredible, incredible vision called the CityLink Center to address poverty in the city of Cincinnati. One of the distinctions we don't want to have as a city is to be one of the poorest cities in the nation, which we are right now. We don't think that's okay. We don't think that that's God's heart. And there's an incredible vision that could change the game in the area of poverty in our city. And so I want to invite our volunteers down. We're going to have a time to be generous right now. And this time of generosity, awesome, yes, yes. This opportunity is for people who are clapping and people who are engaged around here to say, hey, you know what? I clap when there's giving because God owns my stuff. And this is a way for me to say, God, I trust you. I trust you with what you've given to me. If you're here for the first time, when those discs come, you can just pass them right on by. But those of us around here who call this place home get excited about what God's already doing, and we get excited about the future vision of something like CityLink. Let's take a look.
I know that I wanted to be a nurse, but I'm also a single parent with a special needs child. It's like every avenue that I tried to take, it seemed like it was too big. I was sitting in service at Crossroads. They were talking about CityLink, and I had heard CityLink so many times. And so finally, I just said, I need to call, I need to find out, because if this is going to help me move from poverty, I need to figure out how can it help me do it.
What many people don't know is that 26% of Cincinnatians live in poverty, 1 out of 4. That's twice the state average, that's twice the national average. That has actually earned us this dubious honor of Cincinnati being named one of the 10 poorest cities in the country for multiple years. Now, there have been many organizations, nonprofits, churches, individuals who have been doing everything they can to care for people in poverty. Without them, I don't know where we would be. But these alarming stats still remain, that 1 out of 4 people still live in poverty. And that number, even more alarmingly, has not changed over a period of time.
When you deal with poverty, you deal with so many other things besides just money issues. I know in my patients, within the whole culture of poverty, it really is a lack of resources in every direction.
They may have physical health needs, they may have mental health needs, they have financial needs, they have income support needs, they have housing needs. And to go from organization to organization to organization to piece those services together is incredibly difficult. And the people who need to do it are the ones who are least equipped to know how to patch those services together.
CityLink is an integrated campus of care. where people who are in poverty can come to find their needs met and an opportunity to find their dreams realized. It's a place where they can come find a job. They can help learn financial literacy. They can get access to parenting classes. They can access health and wellness services. And it's an opportunity for many agencies in our city, faith-based and non-faith-based, to come together and provide those services in an integrated, coordinated way.
The concept of CityLink, I think, is awesome because it's like one-stop shopping. You don't have to go all over the city. It's all in one place. And I think a lot of time people are hindered because they can't get everywhere.
So an organization like CityLink can really come around people and bundle the services that they need to move them through the process towards self-sufficiency.
As a Christian, we should want to help those who are in need. Jesus said for us to help those who may need a drink of water or who may need clothing. I see CityLink as an extension of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I think this is God's work because we are going to be, in a lot of ways, helping to bring redemption to that which was lost. And seeing people access their full potential in God, our city is going to be different as a result of that.
Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Tim Seneff is the project lead for CityLink, been involved since the beginning, chairman of the board of CityLink Center, and Christine Buchholz has led a team of volunteers in really national research, looking all around the country, benchmarking this against best practices going on right now. And Tim, I'll just start with you. Why don't you tell us a little bit about how CityLink is, in fact, game-changing?
Yeah, over the last year, Christine and team have refreshed our research on the game of how the poor are cared for in our city. And we learned that while 1 in 4 Cincinnatians live below the poverty line, a very small percentage of those folks actually are homeless, less than 5%, in fact. We also learned that a disproportionate amount of resources are targeted toward this homeless population, leaving the vast majority of people who are in poverty, the working poor, tens of thousands of people, without access to relationships and resources they want to need to break the cycle of poverty in their own lives, to achieve their dreams. And so we've learned a lot about this segment of the working poor, folks who typically have a home or apartment but may not have a job or want help finding a better job, want to find help managing their money or having a healthier life, single moms, men who maybe had a job, lost a job due to the economic downturn. Now they are just crashing on a friend's couch this month and another friend's couch the next month. People who are just getting by, just surviving. And I think as I describe that, a lot of us say, yeah, these are some of actually my friends. Or maybe we say, this actually describes me, or used to describe me. And at CityLink, we've recognized that there is a unique opportunity we have to really, really help the working poor access their dreams and come beside them. And so I think that shift in focus is really game-changing, especially when you pair that with the game-changing strategy of how we want to do this. We want to do collaborative, integrated, holistic services surrounding people that's fueled by passionate volunteers who are coming in humility, walking next to clients and just saying, hey, I recognize you actually probably have more to teach me than I have to teach you. God has more to teach all of us in the midst of this. And when that collision happens, people with resources and without, I think that is when we're going to truly see the game change in poverty in our city.
Yeah, it's an incredible vision. Christine, tell us a little bit about what the research says about why CityLink can work.
Yeah, we talked to organizations across the country, looked at national trends, and we found that one of the leading organizations philanthropically that is concerned about poverty in America, the Annie Casey Foundation, they also recognize what a fragmented system of care that the working poor were having to navigate for critically needed services. And several years ago, they said, let's try something new. And how about trying to bundle employment services, financial services, and other support services, and see what happens. So they tested it out across the country in several locations, and what they found was that clients who were receiving bundled services were 3 to 4 times more likely to achieve major milestones in their lives, staying employed, getting an education that were going to allow them to thrive economically. And so today there are about 60 organizations across the country that are involved in this type of work. It includes major funders like the MacArthur Foundation, Citibank's Foundation. And what these funders are saying is, we've traditionally invested in organizations that are providing one type of service, but if we could leverage our dollars and provide more effective services for our clients, wouldn't that be better? And so the concept of CityLink Center is not new in and of itself, but it's definitely cutting edge. And one other thing that I'll just mention is that, having talked to numerous organizations across the country, I think that CityLink is going to be unparalleled in our ability to engage volunteers as mentors and job coaches that are going to allow our clients to get to a place of thriving and to be able to stay there.
Thank you. Thank you. And I know that, you know, at this point, you guys have a very clear vision and the data to support it. There's partners aligned. What are you waiting on at this point? What are you waiting for?
Really, the biggest thing we need right now is cash. We have a property in the West End. We have building permits. We have architectural designs. We are working with the community to make sure that this is going to be a win-win for everyone. We have a huge need in a year or two to have an army of passionate volunteers to engage, but really the main thing we need right now is cash to pay for bricks and mortar for this building at 800 Bank Street. We have our finger literally hovering over the go button, and it's cash that's keeping us from pressing that go button, moving forward to give the best to those who have the least.
That's awesome. Hey, let's thank these guys again, and you know, Tim and Christine, you guys know that you represent dozens and hundreds of people who've been passionately pursuing this vision, listening to what God is saying and following through on it. I just want to pray for you guys before you leave, just a prayer of encouragement. God, I thank you for Tim and Christine, and I thank you for the many, many people they represent. I thank you, God, for their faithfulness to be here all weekend, to simply just say, hey, this is a vision God has given us. This is a way to love people in our city, and we want to run after this. And God, I just know that you're a God of provision. I know that you're a God of resources. I pray that you would give them the provision of strength, of great vision. I pray that you would also give them the provision of cash so that we as a community can come around them and say, hey, we want to run after this vision. We want to run after an incredible way to be Jesus in our city. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
Thanks.
Let's give them a hand. Well, for all of us who have been engaging on this journey, we remember that, you know, how do we help? How do we have an impact on things like CityLink? It really boils down to our spiritual engagement. Our spiritual engagement. And last week, Brian talked about this process of surrendering first, saying everything I have belongs to God. So all of my resources belong to God. Everything of mine is on the table. Anything that I hold on to is put on the table. And I just recognize that that's a point of surrender in my life. Now, for all of us who've been working on these guides, how helpful has this been? I know it's been really helpful for me to work through this. And one of the things that was at the beginning of this week in the guide was, describe a time when you have surrendered, and how did that work out for you? And in writing about that, I was reminded of something that happened for me a while ago. Something that's been on the table before is this planner of mine. This is my Franklin Covey planner. I'm like a Franklin Covey geek. I don't know if you knew that. Closet geek of Franklin Covey. I love all that stuff. And when I was at P&G, I was inseparable from this thing. To see me was to see my planner. To see my planner was to see me. I mean, that was just kind of how I rolled. That was what I did. And so I was remembering when this was put on the table for me, because in many ways, this was representative of a career aspiration that I had. When I was working at Procter, I was fortunate enough to do well and to be considered on the fast track, kind of moving through different organizational levels. And so I had an incredible future ahead of me. And as I continued to work there, I just had these nudges, these promptings in me that were saying, you know what, there's something about this, even though this is lucrative, even though this is an incredible opportunity for my family financially, I'm not sure this lines up with how God has wired and created me to my core. And I just continued to have this dissonance between what I was doing and how that was really giving life to me that led me to a point of surrendering that career to God. And one of the steps in that process for me was going to my boss one day and telling her I wanted to be reassigned to a role that would, in effect, take me out of the fast track. It would take me out of the opportunity for rapid promotion. It would take me out of the opportunity of increased pay raises at an accelerated rate. And it was going to be a role, though, that I thought lined up more with my desire to train and teach and develop people. And so I was willing to do that. And I remember taking this this planner later on that week and writing about that conversation. And it was a moment where God's voice was really amplified for me in the process of putting stuff on the table. This is what I wrote. I wanted to read it to you guys. I wrote, "This week at work, I shared with my boss my decision to request a transfer from my current job to a role involving more training and development. And then one of the things I wrote after that was that this decision for me was my emancipation proclamation." It was my emancipation proclamation. And what I meant is in that moment, I knew that I was opening myself up for what God had for me in a powerful way. I didn't know what that meant. At the time, it meant just going back to the role in training and having an opportunity to do work that I enjoy and still be at P&G. I didn't know that in a matter of months, literally a matter of months, God was going to call me away from P&G to what I'm doing now at Crossroads. When I made that surrender decision, God's voice got amplified in my life. And I believe because of the posture of surrender, I was able to hear God when he was calling me. And I just want to encourage you guys who are at that point of surrender, that surrender amplifies God's voice in our lives. And you can rest in that. You can rest that God will speak to you. Actually, there's a prayer experience that has been happening. How many people have been to the prayer experience this week? There's a prayer experience that just walks you through this journey that we're on and gives you an opportunity to interact with God. If you haven't gone, you can still go actually after this service, 1 o'clock, I think it opens back up, and it'll be open until later this evening. And then tomorrow, you can also go to the prayer experience. But I wanted to grab a couple of the cards that people write. At the end, there's an opportunity to kind of just reflect on what happened. And I want to read some of these because people are hearing from God. People can hear from God. You can hear from God. And it's happening in our community. One person writes this: "Putting my possessions, children, husband, and my own life up for surrender. Feel relieved of the burden of protecting it all so fiercely. God has it all if he wants it. I am empty. In the room with the hanging words, I took the gifts. Self-control is one I've never received. Wow, didn't know that that was something I could simply receive. It's been my struggle for a long time." And then they just go on to thank God for speaking to them in the midst of that. You know, here's a person who goes into the experience saying, "God, what do you want from the things that are on the table?" And God says, "Wait, I got something on the table I want to give you. There's a gift I want to give you." People are hearing from God. Here's another one. A person writes, "I have struggled with surrender. This experience lets me know that I can do this. With God, I can do anything. This was deeply moving for me." Here's a person who is hearing a word of confidence, a word of encouragement from God. You can do this. You can do this. God is going to speak to you in the midst of this journey. Here's what someone else wrote. "I felt a calling throughout my life to do something in God's kingdom. Now here I am in a new city, a new church, and a new career as a nurse, feeling that call become reality as I look towards the need in South Africa, where we're trying to develop multi-site medical clinics." And here's a person who's seeing some alignment happen. They go on to say, "Thank you, God, for this continuing journey. Thanks for the opportunity to follow, even when it goes against the ways of the world. With love, a new disciple," which simply means being a learner, being a follower of Jesus. Here's a person who from 9 years old had inklings of a vision, had inklings of something, and God is bringing it together in the midst of this campaign, bringing clarity to a vision they've had for years and years and years in their life. It's incredibly encouraging. Let me read one more to you. This person says, "My identity does not come from being an atheist. It comes from God. I need to stop worshiping in the shadows and let God know I am ready to follow him." How awesome is that one? Come on. Come on now. People hearing a new identity from God. People hear from God. People hear from God. I love this last one because you want to talk about leveling the playing field. If an atheist is hearing from God, you can hear from God. Come on. God is speaking, he's communicating, and surrender is a posture that amplifies his voice in our lives. And what I want to talk about for the rest of our time today is another way that all of us can hear from God. And that's when we allow the scripture, allow God's word to be the way that we listen to God. I want to talk about what it looks like to listen to God through scripture. Through scripture. There's a Bible story, probably was one of the first Bible stories that really resonated with me that illustrates this, and it's the story of a young boy. Maybe that's why it resonated with me, because I was a young boy when I first heard it, whose name is Samuel. Now, this guy, Samuel, was going to grow up to be God's spokesman for the nation of Israel and to the nation of Israel. He was going to have an incredible ministry of prophecy, which meant that he was going to be a truth teller, someone who heard words from God and communicated them to the nation. And he was going to be a leader of the nation of Israel because of this incredible gift. But this story that shows up in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the first time God's speaking to Samuel. So Samuel had a mentor named Eli who was a priest. And Samuel was kind of a priest in training as a young boy. He had been apprenticed to Eli. And so in the midst of his training, one night, Samuel lays down, goes to sleep, but he's woken up by someone calling his name. So he hears his name, Samuel, Samuel. And he immediately wakes up, and he goes to Eli, and he says, Eli, did you call me? And Eli says, no, Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. So Samuel, it says, goes back, and he goes and lays down. Again, he falls asleep. And again, he hears this voice, Samuel, Samuel. And again, he goes to Eli. He says, Eli, did you call me? And at this point, Eli's like, you know what? If you wake me up one more time, actually, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but you got to read between the lines. I'm sure he's like, why is this kid waking me up? No, Samuel, I didn't call you. Well, this happens three times in the same night. And so finally, the third time, Samuel hears his voice, hears his name again. Samuel. He runs to Eli. Eli, are you sure you didn't call me? Eli's like, listen, I didn't call you. But then something clicks for Eli. So Eli has a little bit of tenure. He has a little bit of time on Samuel. He says, Samuel, I'm not calling you. He said, but maybe God is calling you. Maybe God is calling you. So he gives him some very wise counsel. He says, Samuel, I want you to go back to sleep and leave me alone. That's part of the counsel. And then he says to him, but if you hear your name again, I want you to just simply say to God, speak, for your servant is listening. And the story goes on that Samuel went to sleep. He did hear again his name. And it says in 1 Samuel 3:10, then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Speak, for your servant is listening. Samuel is modeling here as a boy for us what it looks like to hear the words of God. And one of the things that I would say is the first thing that Samuel's doing when he makes this statement is he's simply creating space. He's simply creating space to hear from God. Every time I open the Bible, I am creating space to hear from God. Every time I engage Scripture for wisdom from God, I'm creating space for him to speak to me. And this is what it looks like to hear from God. And I just want to say, I think all of us have had an experience that helps us know what it looks like and feels like to hear from God. I'm gonna level this for all of us because I wanna know, does anybody remember Sony boomboxes from back in the day? Anybody have a Sony boombox? A Sony boombox? This one is well-worn, as all of them are. I mean, like, Sony boomboxes were a thing. Now, I know that, you know, we live in a generation of iPod. We live in a generation of Pandora. So this is going back in your memory banks, but do you remember that the only way that you could get your favorite song recorded was you actually had to wait for the radio to play it? Is anybody with me on that? All right, so let's go back. See, because there was a little pre-work involved before we got to this point. How many people remember getting tapes from your parents and needing to put tape over the tab so you could re-record on those things, right? You remember that? Or if you were like me, you stuck tissue in the tabs, and that was the way you made that thing work. So then the next thing you needed to do was you needed to tune in to your favorite radio station. But the way to make this work for you was put the tape in, and you didn't want to have to hit record. So what you did is you hit record, and you hit the pause button, right? You remember that? You hit the pause button, so as soon as the song came on, you could just hit unpause, and you didn't have to get that delay, right? So everybody remembers that. Let me get real personal. For me, it was listening to Power 99 FM in Philadelphia, and the song that I wanted to record was Lottie Dottie by Dougie Fresh and Slick Rick the Ruler. That was mine. That was mine. So I was ready. I was creating space to hear that song. Now, I have a little bit more confidence in this service than some of the other services that if I start breaking out into that, you guys could go with me there. For those of you who don't know this, this is kind of like the free bird of hip-hop music. This song is one of those songs that you can start and then everybody else just joins in. So we're going to do a little social experiment right now. I'm just going to start it. Lottie-dottie, we like to party. We don't cause trouble. We don't bother nobody. We're just some men that's on the mic. And when we rock upon the mic, we rock the mic. Come on now. See, this is the way it works. This is the way it works. We all have that. I don't know what the song was for you, but we all know what it looks like to create space. And I'm telling you, when it comes to listening to God through Scripture, we all know how to do it. We already know how to do it. It's just leaning forward and creating space. Samuel says, speak, for your servant is listening. We're just simply creating space for God to communicate, because God is a communicator. He's a communicator to us. And one of the things, and one of the reasons I love the radio story, is because every time I open the Bible, you know what I'm giving space for? I'm giving space for God to tune my heart through Scripture, to tune my heart, allowing God to tune my heart to His words, to tune my direction to His words, to tune my motives to His words, to tune my resources to His words. That's exactly the role that the Bible can play when we open it up to hear from God. There's a guy named Paul who was writing to one of his mentors, and in 2 Timothy, he talks about the function of the Bible in tuning our heart when he says this: "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Paul is saying that the Bible serves the function of tuning our heart. How many people get nudges, promptings, and it's kind of like, okay, is that God? Is that the pizza I ate last night? Like, what's causing that? Well, the more that we spend time creating space in Scripture, the more we're able to fine-tune what those nudges are. The more we're able to say, yeah, man, I know that's God calling me. I know that's God talking to me, versus those that are like, no, that was just the pizza I had last night. I mean, you know, we can start to discern this. And Paul says that when we engage in Scripture this way, when we listen to God through Scripture, it teaches us. It trains us. It's redirecting our heart toward the ways and the heart of God. But it also says that Scripture can correct us and rebuke us. We don't like those words necessarily, but this is another function of the Bible in tuning our heart to God. And I believe some of that's going to happen in the midst of this journey for us. There are going to be times when we're being corrected, we're being challenged or rebuked. I want to tell you one for me, actually, to be honest. I need to take back my house keys, because when I first began this journey, my house was not on the table. My house was not on the table. God, I'm interested in you telling me what you want me to give. I'm very interested in where you want me to go, all that kind of stuff, as long as I don't have to leave my house. And so my house was just simply not on the table. Now, here's how this kind of emerged as a reality for me to understand. This is how God spoke to me about this. When I run in such a way that I always come back up my street and I'm kind of cooling off, and I get to kind of see my house from a distance and walk to it. And I just realized that as I was walking in the neighborhood, I just every time I look at my house, I just have these feelings of pride. You know, these feelings of pride. Man, I really love this neighborhood. Man, look at this house. It's so nice, and it's tree-lined streets. And don't get me wrong, I'm not showing up on MTV Cribs anytime soon. It's not that kind of neighborhood. But I just like my house. And so, you know, I'm walking, I'm feeling this sense of pride. And then underneath that, there's this ugly thing that starts to emerge where I'm judging other people who don't live on streets like mine. Boy, I'm glad I don't live on this street. I'm glad I don't live in that neighborhood. You know, this is the kind of neighborhood I want to raise my son in. I wouldn't want to raise my neighborhood. And all these things are just kind of happening in my heart. They're happening in my mind as I'm kind of walking up toward my house. And then in the next minute, in the next breath, I start to compare my house to my neighbor's houses. And then I start to feel like a loser. Boy, look, they just repainted their siding, and we still need to get ours repainted. Look at the blacktop. Their blacktop is so much better than our blacktop. Look at their landscaping. And so I just realized over time that every morning when I was running, my house had the ability to bring me on this emotional roller coaster of feeling incredibly arrogantly proud that, oh, look where I live. I don't live there. Then in the next moment, feeling like a loser, feeling like I don't measure up. And it was then that I started to get these promptings, these pings that was like, you know what? Your house could easily become an idol for you. Your neighborhood could easily become an idol for you. Anytime you're deriving worth from this, from where you live, from what kind of house you live in, that is not a healthy place to be. And so these nudges and promptings are there, and I'm trying to figure out, okay, what is there for me in all of this? And then there was a scripture that really fine-tuned for me what God was saying. It actually comes from the first book that Paul wrote to Timothy, his first letter. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Now, the first thing I had to wrestle with is the word rich. The word rich, because I wouldn't tell you that I'm rich. But here's the reality for all of us in this room. If we had breakfast or had the option of having breakfast, and we're going to have the option of two more meals today, and if you drove here, you're rich. You're rich. According to the global standard, you're rich. If the clothes you have on your back aren't the only clothes you own, you're rich, according to the world standard. I mean, so we can't disengage that. This is talking to us. This is talking to us. And what does he say? Just tell them not to put their hope in their wealth. Don't put your hope in your stuff on the table because it's so uncertain. And those nudges and promptings were just communicating to me loud and clear how uncertain things were. You know what? If my house has the ability to make me feel arrogantly proud and in the same moment feel hopeless, then obviously that's not the place where my hope needs to be. My hope needs to be in God. And so for me, what that means is my house needs to be on the table. My house needs to be on the table. And I don't know what God's going to do with that. I don't know what that means for our family. I don't know, but here's what I know. If my hope is in God, then I can trust him to help me figure that out. And that's what it looks like to hear from God and how God can fine-tune what he's saying to us through Scripture. And one of the ways that I can grow in my ability to know that God is speaking to me through Scripture is when I share what I'm learning in community. When I'm willing to go to a friend and say, hey, I feel like this is where God is leading me. Can I just share that with you and can you give me some feedback on that? We all need that. I think we really need it right now on the journey. Sometimes we just need to see it modeled. And so what we're going to do right now, we're going to have a moment of community. We're going to take a listen to a story of Owen and Laura Liske, who's a couple who were just with us. They're on this journey right now. And we're going to see in the midst of their marriage how God is using community to fine-tune what he's saying to them.
The game started to change for us, if you will. A few weeks ago, we were invited to a campaign event, and we really didn't know why we were invited or what to expect.
You know, we're both sitting there listening, and the whole time, I mean, I wasn't necessarily asking God, like, right in that moment, like, what do you want me to give or anything like that, but I was just trying to, like, you know, just if there's anything that he'd want me to hear, just be open to that.
I kind of felt as though God kind of told me, I want you to participate in this, and here's a number, a monetary number. And it kind of, things like that kind of catch me off guard a little bit. It's not something I would have thought of myself, no. I like doing my part. I like participating. I like to know what my role is and to follow through and do a good job.
It's just nothing was really coming to me. I mean, I knew I was going to be a part of it. I felt like I was going to be, but I just wasn't getting any clear-cut answers like, give this much money or anything like that.
I raised my hand and I said, you know, what are you guys looking from, you know, an average participant in this campaign, or, you know, what do you, you know, how can we help? And the minute I raised my hand, I already knew the answer, and it was just simply that, well, while there are big goals on an individual level, we just really want to see people here, you know, hear God out. With me, there's always this reluctance to think that God's going to use me, or that God's going to speak to me directly, or that I can be a part of something. And I almost shrug it off. So in the spirit of that, I get in the car, and this is my last out. And often when we find ourselves in a situation where we can give, I'll just ask my wife, Laura, hey, what do you think about that? Or what were you thinking? And so I turned to her and asked her that. And she gave me an answer that she's never given me before. She said, well,
actually, this isn't typically how I am, but I really feel like God just wants me to give up the control to you. And that it's something that you need to, you know, take the lead on. And it was taking a little bit of pressure off me. But at the same time, it's like giving that control to someone else and just being like, well, I'm just going to surrender and trust that God's going to provide this money. And then, you know, afterwards he told me, well, great, that's really funny because I feel like God's giving me a number. And it was, I mean, he was joking, but he's like, it was kind of my way out to like ask you what you were thinking. And when you said that, he was like, I feel like I just really need to listen. I still don't know what that number is. He hasn't told me. We decided that we were going to kind of go through the journey. I think a couple times it's come to me where it's been like, oh, this is exciting. Like, you know, I can do this. Like, I'm going to just trust God, which is totally true. And I feel like a lot of times I do just trust God, but I have thought about it other times and I've been like, okay, this is going to be hard. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, and I really want to redo my bathroom. So, but at the same time, obviously, this is so much bigger than redoing my bathroom. I mean, and if God can provide for me to redo my bathroom too.
It's not as though we have money set aside for this campaign that's marked for this campaign, that it's not going to affect us at all. So I think it's going to be a step of faith. Hearing from God, I think maybe it's just for me, is kind of a challenging thing. It's not like the heavens open and God comes down and whispers in your ear, you know, this is what I want you to do. I feel like I went into the meeting, that little get together for Game Change, kind of with my antenna up and with my ears kind of tuned in. And it was just a number came to me and there was something in my heart saying, this is something for you.
There wasn't really any reason for me to like think that, you know, I need to let go of control of this. I mean, no one was asking me to give any money. And, you know, Owen wasn't saying anything to me. We were just sitting there listening. And I just feel like that wasn't something that I would have thought of on my own. Like, it was definitely something that God, you know, put in me. The Holy Spirit was like, hey, you don't have to have control of this. Like, just listen to what maybe Owen has to say or what, you know, God leads him to do.
My commitment really is to attend all the services, have open ears, and try to, you know, seek God out through this, because I feel like that's really what God was trying to tell me. You know, that was his heart for me. And so we'll see where it goes. You know, it'll be a good one.
You know, I've seen that a couple times, but just watching it this time, there's a passage that just came to mind. I just want to read it to you guys real quick. This is Hebrews 10:24. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's exactly what happens when we watch a story like that. We get spurred on. We get encouraged. You know, community has an incredible ability to really refine, encourage, and really help us know when we are hearing from God. It confirms that we're hearing from God. And so that's one of the things that we can lean into when we're listening to God through Scripture. So we have this opportunity to tune our hearts through Scripture. The question is why? Why this way? Why go this way? Can I just state a question that I think all of us, if we're honest, have considered at this point in the journey? And it's this. Why wouldn't I just pick a number? Why wouldn't I just pick a number? Like, you know what, Chuck? I'll even make it big. I'll pick a number that's really big and hurts, and I'll just say that's my commitment. Why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we all do something like just sell our houses? Why wouldn't we do that? And there's a real reason why we wouldn't do that, because if we did that, then Game Change is a failure. Game Change is a failure, because I want you to hear this. God is way more interested in the posture of your heart when you write that check in 6 weeks than he is the size of the check that you write. Let me say that again. God is way more interested in the posture of your heart when you follow through on what he's asking you to do for this campaign financially than he is in the size of the check that you write. The size of the checks are going to vary from as many people as there are in this room. But here's what I know. If we are all engaged and if we all are listening to what God is saying and we're following through on that, then Game Change will be a success. Game Change will be a win. And the reason it will be a win is because we've surrendered and we're listening and following through to God. So I just want to encourage you guys that this is what this journey offers to us. Let me give you a compelling statement that's made about that boy, Samuel, as he grew up. Later on, we understand Samuel's life from the lens of hearing from God. And this is what it says at the end of chapter 3. 1 Samuel 3:19 says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. Can you imagine that? This is saying that everything Samuel said happened just the way he said it would in his life. This guy grew up to be a kingmaker. He was the one who told the nation, this is the guy. This is the guy God has chosen as king. David, as in David and Goliath, Samuel was the guy that said, hey, yeah, he's the king. He had the final call on that. This is a man who lived his life in such a way that none of his words fell to the ground. And can I just tell you, that is the opportunity that we all have in front of us as we engage in this journey. Because we can choose. We can choose to live our lives out of reason, or we can choose to live our lives out of the power of God's revelation. Will you choose reason, or will you choose revelation? Let me tell you about reason. Reason is the way the game is always played. Reason is the way the game is always played. That's why fair share exists. That's why thermometers exist. Because reason is the way the game is always played. Reason is what you can reasonably think your way to. Reason is what you can reasonably contribute. And that is the way the game is always played. But we have the opportunity to be people who hear from God, who have actions, who have words, who have commitments, who never fall to the ground. That's the opportunity in front of us. Hallelujah. We can live out of the power of revelation. And if that's what we desire, I know that's what I desire, then the only thing that I'm encouraging you to do today and this week is just lengthen the listen. Just lengthen the listen. Lengthen the time that you're spending allowing Scripture to fine-tune your heart. Lengthen the listen. Lengthen the time that you're leaning into community and saying, hey, here's where I'm at. Here's what I think God is saying. Because if we do that, we will be living out of the power of revelation. And can you imagine a community of people who live that way? Can you imagine if Samuel was surrounded by a community of people who lived in such a way that their words never fell to the ground? Can you imagine the impact that would have in a city? Can you imagine the impact that could have on a world? This is the opportunity that God gives us. And so I want to leave today with a very practical next step of how to listen to God through Scripture, something that you can apply this week. We're actually going to have a chance to apply it right now. When you came in, hopefully you got a program. If you do, take your program out. And if you have a pen or something to write with, go ahead and take that out too. And in these last few minutes together, I want to share with you guys an exercise that really helps me hear from God in Scripture, really helps me listen to what God is saying, because I know God speaks through Scripture. I know it's God-breathed. And so sometimes it's just me being in the posture and creating space to hear. So this passage has meant a lot to me. And one of the things that I do when I read to listen to God through Scripture is I don't read for volume. I'm not trying to read quickly, or I'm not even trying to read a whole lot. But I'll just take a couple verses. And these are a couple verses that I've camped out in for many times to just understand and mine what God is saying here. And what I do when I approach a verse like this or a passage like this, there's two questions that I am prayerfully asking God as I read these words. The first question I'm asking is, God, what is it in this passage that you want me to know about you? What do you want to tell me about you? What do you want to tell me about your character? What do you want to tell me about what you value? What do you want to tell me about what you've done for me? What is it that you want me to know about you? And then the second question is, I'm asking God, and what is it in this passage you want to tell me about myself? What is it here that maybe speaks to something in my life that you don't want to be there? Maybe there's a fear. Maybe there's a worry. Maybe there's something here that's a promise you want me to receive because it's for me. Maybe this is telling me something about my identity, and I need to believe that it's true for me. But those are some questions that just help me prayerfully lengthen the listen when I'm trying to tune my heart through Scripture. And I just want to commend that to you guys this week. This is something that you can do, and I want to give you an opportunity to do it right now with Matthew 6, 25 through 27. I'm going to read it, and then after I read it, Andrea's going to play a little bit of the song that we open with. And during that time, I just encourage you guys to just listen. And what I love to do, take your pen, and maybe there's going to be a word or a phrase that just jumps out to you. Maybe there's something that you need to underline. Maybe it prompts a question. You write a question in the margin. This is an interactive listening to God. So I'm going to read this passage, and I just want to pray that God will speak in this moment to all of us. Matthew 6, 25 through 27 says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" Just sit in that. Consider that. And God, I'm just praying that as we do that, you would speak, that words or phrases or ideas, even questions, would come to mind as we listen for you in this moment. Amen.